verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, when it says sanctify, one of the primary definitions of sanctify is to separate, okay? And when an object in the temple was sanctified to God, it was separated to use in the service of the temple or tabernacle. And so when we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, we're separating in our hearts God in our life, okay? We separate the Lord God into that place of lordship, into that place of rulership. Many times you may have seen it illustrated with when God is on the throne of my life. And so sometimes it's in the shape of a heart, other times it's a circle. But in the center, it shows the throne may have God written on it, may have J period, C period for Jesus Christ. In other words, we're to have him in our hearts in the key position. And then he goes on, and this is the part of the verse that I've chosen it for. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Do it now with meekness and fear. And so be ready to give an answer. That's what the title of the Sunday school lesson is, Be Ready. How many of you heard the name Trey Gowdy? Okay, Trey Gowdy. Several of you know him. He spoke at Liberty University about a year ago, and someone posted his basic outline, and I've taken it down. Now, Trey Gowdy was a former congressman for South Carolina, 2011 to 2019. Before that, he was a federal prosecutor. Presently, he is in a private practice, not his own, but he is there's, you know, how old attorneys go, there's 3-4 names, okay? And he's an attorney at that. I didn't say write the names down because we wouldn't know them anyway. But he's in private practice. When he left Congress, he did not run again after serving 2 terms. He went into private practice. Actually served more than 2 terms. He's a Fox News contributor. That's where we know him from, hearing him there, as well as when he was a congressman and a lot of the things that he was involved with. But he said these things. Now, he was speaking to Liberty University, to the student body, and this would have been regards to political matters, national matters that was going on at the time. He said, what do you believe? Why do you believe it? How do you communicate why you believe? Then he said, some things that prevent communicating what we believe, and then he gave some examples. One of them, he says, is don't insult people. And he illustrated it with a bumper sticker that would say something like, I wasn't stupid enough to vote for so-and-so. Okay? And so there, person has that bumper sticker on the car. Maybe the sentiments. It certainly could be my sentiments at times. But he said, and you go in a store, and in the store you strike up a conversation with a person, perhaps about the situation in the nation and some issue that's going on. And they saw you get out of your car, and they also saw the bumper sticker, and you wonder why you can't get to first base with them. you see? And now I'm thinking of that spiritually as a Christian. You know, you can have a bumper sticker. Now you have a bumper sticker that says, I love Jesus, other than the fact that a person could be anti-religious, that isn't offensive. But I have seen some religiously oriented bumper stickers that indeed can be offensive. And there again, you end up in a conversation with somebody and you just can't make any headway with it. Another thing he said in order to communicate is we must be careful of not being hypocritical. He said hypocrisy will definitely hinder telling people what we believe and why we believe it. Now again, he was speaking nationally, coming from a political orientation. I'm speaking religiously, I'll call it, broad term, okay? And he says lying and anger. And for sure, you're talking with somebody and you lose control because you just get so upset. Perhaps it's something the person responded to you about. My goodness, you know, when we're talking spiritually, you can be slamming the door shut on somebody's salvation because of being angry. And so he went on to express that what works in order to communicate with people, what works is a relationship. A person needs to know that you care for them. And even if it is one of those short-term, I often illustrate, you're at a store, and I've had this happen, probably you have, standing looking at the batteries, looking to get battery. Oh man, I need a AA, and it looks like they're out of them. And the guy next to me says, is looking for batteries too? And he says, yeah, he said, I was here yesterday and they were out. I was hoping they'd be back in today. And out of that kind of thing, a conversation can start, okay? And there's where we need to know. You say, well, how in the world in that kind of setting can they know that you care? Well, by not being offensive, okay? By not being offensive. It's the important thing we must remember, and then definitely in long-term relationships, co-worker that you see every day, week in, week out, a neighbor situation, okay? Or a relative, okay? Perhaps, you know, because of where they live, you see them more frequently as a relative, or for whatever reason, you have interaction with that cousin frequently, and they need to know that you care for them, and that what's important is them, not just what you want to say. They are important. And that is something that we need to remember. You know, he concluded his lecture by saying, we are all excited for a great leader, a Washington, a Lincoln, a Reagan, or I add within the church, we're looking for a Spurgeon, a Wesley, a Moody. But if we're waiting for one such special person, we miss the point. We need to communicate what we believe, spiritually, biblically, culturally, politically. Oh my goodness, when you think of that cultural thing and what's going on in our country, we realize that a lot of people have been harassed and even to the point of persecution because they have dared to say what they believe culturally. And here again, you've got to look at the situation and how it takes place and what goes on with what's going on around you. Then he gave this story about a grandfather who lived with his family. And every morning, sitting at the breakfast table with his cup of coffee, he would be holding up the newspaper. And it was later learned he couldn't read. So family member said, well, why do you sit there looking at the newspaper? You're looking at the pictures? No. He said, I want my grandchildren to know it's important to read and to know what's going on. And he said, even though I can't read, I wanted to give an influence that would help them to know the importance. There's a lot of things that we can do in life that seemingly are insignificant and maybe don't even make sense to a lot of people. But we indeed can bear an influence. Now remember, the subject is from 1 Peter chapter 3, be ready always to give an answer to every man. Here about a year ago, it was January of 2020, wow, over a year ago, in the old End Times Herald paper, they had an insert that was community things, and there was a rather lengthy article, advertisement, somewhat of a combination thing, about a church in Olean. And that was not an independent Baptist church, but I want to read a few comments from this large article. It says, our mission is to lead to the kingdom of God by living and nurturing the good news of Jesus Christ. And then it says in that same paragraph, we invite you to cross the threshold of our doorway and ask Jesus into your heart. Then under one of their sections of ministry, it says Vacation Bible Camp, Morning Star Family Prayer Group organizes a three-day camp. And it's a great group of young adults that help lead children in the camp. Another one of the ministries that they have at this church is a caring ministry, and it says in it, confidential Christ-centered care to people who are hurting. Yet another one of their organizations is that a team provides hospitality and luncheons to families following a funeral service. Now, we're familiar with that sort of thing. We've done that for families. And then also, they have a community outreach service. And then lastly, it says, faith, family, and fun, great fellowship and teamwork. They also have a scripture here, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. It's from another translation, but let us confidentially approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace for help in time of need. As a matter of fact, that is a large part of the picture. I imagine you're wondering, what church is it? It's St. Mary of the Angels. Now, the reason I share it is because there's a lot of terminology in here that we use. Cross the threshold and ask Jesus into your heart. Now, know why you believe and know what you believe and be able to communicate that. That whole phrase, let Jesus in your heart, you and I know what in the context of the scriptures that means. But to a lot of people, it's just a religious emotional thing. I don't know how many adults have gotten saved even though as a child they asked Jesus in their heart. And they did that because some well-meaning gospel worker who knew what that meant by way of repenting and putting your faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, but nevertheless, to the child, it was just a warm, fuzzy feeling. In the largest Catholic church in Olean, New York, uses the same phraseology. Now, they mean something different. How Jesus gets in the heart is different in Catholicism, but they're using the same terminology. I know in my own witnessing experiences, I've talked to people who were Catholic, and actually the first few times it happens, I was shocked at what they said they believed. Because this part of me knew that what they were taught wasn't what the Bible teaches, but they used the same phraseology. Okay? And, I mean, down even to the term of being born again. Now, if you're not aware of that sort of thing and you don't know what you believe and why you believe it, you're talking to somebody and say, yeah, I believe in being born again. Oh, wow, wonderful, great. Glad to have you in the family of God. And you find out that it comes through confirmation, or you find out it comes from going through the catechism or taking their first communion. And you begin to realize, oh, this isn't what the Bible teaches. But you see, we need to know why we believe, what we believe and why we believe it, so that we can truly communicate the matter of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. So you're interacting with someone who's very sincere. I am not making, if it sounds like an attack on the Catholic Church and St. Mary the Angels, it's not. Okay? But I'm telling you, you need to be able, when you're talking with people, to explain why. Now, you won't always have a Bible handy. Okay? You may have key verses written in the fly leaf of your Bible, but you may not always have the Bible with you. And so you need to know them up here. You say, well, I have trouble memorizing. Well, do the best you can. Read some of these verses every day, over and over and over. You do that daily for half a year, and you're going to remember them, okay? And then claim the scriptures. And that is, when you open your mouth, he'll fill it, okay? And that the Holy Spirit will call to remembrance all things that Jesus taught us. But if we don't try, you see, we're not going to be ready. And that's the problem too many times in our church circles. So I'm going beyond just our own congregation, but other congregations like us. We rely on the fact of what we know, and we feel very confident in here. And it's one of the reasons why we are finding less and less personal witnessing by really actually born again people. Because they don't know what they believe and why they believe it. Now, they know what they believe in the sense of, I'm saved and I know how to get saved and I agree with what the preacher preaches. But, you know what you believe in the sense of you believing it. Paul Little is the name of a man who died in 1975. He was, wow, what is that? He's 46 years ago, he died, huh? 45. He was a professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois. Now, you know, that's not significant to us, but I want you to know he wasn't working down at the local Quick Fill gas station, all right? He had a basis. He's an author, besides a teacher, a professor in this school. And he wrote two books that are his most famous books. Know Why You Believe, Know What You Believe. I remember getting them in my early years of the ministry. He gave a list of significant and important teachings that a Christian could need to know or will need to know when sharing Jesus Christ. He wrote another one, How to Share Your Faith. So he was a man who himself did witness, did share his faith. You see here again, a lot of times when we say witness, what do we think of? We think of giving some five or six plan of salvation is what we refer to it as. The most most familiar one is what's known as the Romans Road. And it's called that because all of the verses are out of Romans, and it's the road to heaven, okay, through the book of Romans. I've heard of plans that are from the Gospel of John. All the verses are out of John. And like I say, five, six, maybe seven, eight verses that give a person's need, why they have the need, God's provision, and then, you know, how you receive God's provision. And so we, you know, that's called witnessing and giving that. And that often happens in a short-term situation. That you're at the store, you strike up a conversation with someone, they seem to be open and receptive, so you give them that plan of salvation. It's just a little bit, okay, that they get a whole lot of help out of. Now, you have a long-term relationship, then you would more typically be in what this author calls sharing your faith. you're going to have, I remember a lady came to me, she said, "Pastor, what do I do? I've given," and then it was a co-worker, I think, "I've given them the plan of salvation three or four times. Now what do I tell them?" Okay? And that's how it is with a lot of people. Once they've witnessed in the sense of giving the plan of salvation to somebody, now they don't know what else to say. That's where this whole matter of sharing your faith. Okay, and he gives a list of 10 things from his book. Each one's a chapter. These are things, you won't use all 10 of these in any one conversation or any one interaction you have with people. But through his experience and the experience of others, he came to realize these 10 are the most commonly, the most common subjects that you will need to interact in sharing your faith with others. The Bible, God, Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, people and their sin, the Holy Spirit, salvation, angels, Satan, and demons. You might wonder, when I read that one, I thought, whoa, you know? But a lot of people have a lot of questions about that. "Well, my mother died and she's in heaven now and she's an angel watching over me." Well, you and I know that people don't become angels when they die. But that is a common misconception that people have. So we need to know about angels, Satan, and demons. Boy, we have a whole lot of people that are really messed up in religious groups that have involved Satan and demons. And then the church and things to come. So people know that the church is not just this building. The church is not just a congregation that meets in a building, but the church is the body of Jesus Christ. And see, and when these things, "Well, I went to church all my life." Well, that's good. Faithfulness is important. And that's a better response to when they say, "Well, I went to church." "Oh, I'm going to church. That's not, you know, that's not going to save you." That's it. You know, as soon as they say something, knock them down. That shows who's in control and shuts down the conversation. So you think of the positive. Well, that's good. Going to church is very beneficial. That's where we learn about God most. And then you take off from there to tell them what the church is. But you see, if you don't know what you believe on the subject of the church, and you don't know why you believe it, okay, you're going to be hindered in witnessing. You're going to feel defeated. You're going to be discouraged. because your heart wants to do that. But if we don't get our heart and our mind together and be prepared, we're not going to be able to do it. If we don't know why or can't explain why, then how can we tell someone why they should believe in God of the Bible and why they should believe in what God has done for them? If we don't know and we can't explain it, I'm saved, and there are people who can, they can say, I know they're saved, and they know they're saved, and they're really trusting God. I have no question about that. And they're faithful, and they do good things, and they live right. What about the neighbor? What about the cousins? You say, well, I can't imagine striking up a conversation with my cousins. They just never want to talk about it. You know, prayer is an amazing thing.
Yes, amen.
Prayer is an amazing thing. And we need to, a common term that's used, we need to bathe some things in prayer. So you have a cousin that you have a burden for. Just bathe that in prayer. Just completely soak and saturate the fact that you want to talk to them.
Right.
And then be prepared. Be ready.
Man.
So when God opens the door to answer your prayer, you can walk through it. What does the Christian faith teach about the Bible, about God? I know Pastor has said several times that when he's interacting with people, he begins with the Bible and to declare to them what the Bible is. It's God's word, and why it's reliable and dependable, because it's on that basis, he says, that they are going to be able to come and understand the God of the Bible. What does the Bible teach? What is a Christian? You know, we want to jump right into how a person becomes a Christian and why they need to become a Christian. And many Christians, you know, and yet at the same time, you see, depending on who you're talking to, and you're talking about them being, again, being born again. I remember talking to a Jehovah's Witness, and again, blew me out of the water when they said they believed in being born again. And I thought to myself, you're not supposed to believe that. And of course, how did he define it? Okay, terminology is just a capsule of something greater. And so, how does a person define? What do they mean by born again? Now, my wife has the kind of personality where she could interact with somebody and find out what they mean by it without them feeling like they're being asked 20 questions or being, grilled at an interrogation, okay? I don't know why, but when I talk with people, okay, that they can be intimidated by my questions. I don't intend to intimidate, don't. I need to ask them questions to find out what they believe, where they're at. And so, you know, one of my prayers about sharing my faith is that I would not come across so, this is it, bud. Take it or leave it, you know. Go to heaven or go to hell, but it's out of this. No, you know, I don't want to project that. And so, you got St. Mary of the Angels, and they they have the same terminology, but how is what we believe based in the Bible? You know what we get in our circles mostly? Well, what do you believe about such? Well, I believe what my church believes. Oh, what does your church believe about? Well, they believe what I do. Isn't that handy? But Again, like I say, we need to know what we believe. We don't know. We might know the terminology, but we don't know what we believe. It, you know, we just, well, and it's sincere. I believe what my church teaches on that, because I've heard the pastor teach, I'm a Sunday school teacher, and they've taught, and I agree with that. That's what I believe. When I read my Bible, the way he put it, that's what I believe. But when you're talking with somebody, that cousin for whom you have a burden, you know, you can't say when a subject comes up, well, you know, I believe what my church believes. You need to be able to say, I believe what the Bible believes. Because that's what's important, what the Bible believes, not what our church believes. Now, it's important what our church believes, and it's the Bible. But the important thing is that we believe what the Bible believes. Because if the church takes a change, and it's not based on the Bible, we're going to hang around anyway. And it's got to be the Bible. And so, this is so important. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Be ready, and there needs to be a reality. There must be a reality in our life. What people see, they're a coworker, they're a neighbor. Oh, Lord, they're a neighbor. What do they hear coming out of our house? If you're going to have a disagreement, okay, go down in the basement, put in some board over the windows, and there have your argument. Don't do it with, you know, I'm in jest, you know, you shouldn't, don't have those kind of arguments, and you don't have to worry what the neighbor's going to hear. But you want to go over all sweet and loving, I want to tell you about Jesus and how he can change your life. Just like he changed mine. Oh, you heard us last night. Yeah, it's summertime, the windows are open. Oh. Yeah, see. you know, we need reality. We can look through the window of life and see various people and various homes and wonder what has happened to them or what has happened in them because of the direction maybe that the children take. But better is it to look into the mirror of life and see ourselves. We've got enough to take care of with just seeing ourselves. If we can't control our own life, how do we expect to change somebody else's life? You know, when so many times Christians know what the other guy ought to do, know how the other person ought to live, they can't even take care of their own life. Titus chapter 3. With this, I'll be closing. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 says, Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. And here he says, be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. No wonder James says that the tongue can set the world on fire. To speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. When I have trouble with verse 2, when I have trouble living verse 2, okay? My dear wife, I haven't used it around here as much as I have in previous years, but I call her the Holy Spirit's helper. Because She, you know, what's verse 3 says? For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient. And she'll remind me, well, Roger, you know, you used to. I know I used to. I'm not talking about what I used to do. I'm talking about what they're doing. And I know they ought not to do it because of what I did, and I had to leave that. And of course, that's true, isn't it? It's true. I know what it's like to live wrong. But that doesn't give me a right to speak evil of this person and to enter into thinking I can, you know, boy, if they'd just let me, I can straighten their life out. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. Well, I didn't really ever hate people. Yeah, we have a great skill in dressing things up. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. There's no need to try to speak evil of others, because we didn't save ourselves, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The reality of living the way we need to live, to be ready always. I don't know about you, but I need help in living. If you have a spouse that helps you, be grateful for that. Because if you're trapped in something, you obviously need help. Amen? I'm thankful for my wife. Now, she'll say something to me. You know, and all those of you that are married, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, and what I can't imitate it, but it's a certain way that she says, Roger. Now, there's different ways she says Roger, but this particular way means I'm about to get some help that probably I don't want, but I need it. Oh, how about that? I'm about to get some help. Didn't God call our wives a what? Help me. What is their task? To complete us. God is good. And we need to thank him for that goodness. Father in heaven, thank you for this Sunday school hour. I pray that some of the thoughts that were shared here this morning will stir some to think about being ready. Others, Father,